of Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. When you find it, stand with me. If you don't have your Bible open to that, it will be up on the board behind me. Christmas joy. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, and it reads, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was born. 'In Bethlehem in Judea,' they replied, 'for this is what the prophets has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be a shepherd of my people Israel.' Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him.' After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense, of frankincense, we know it, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to the country by another route." Father, today as we just come together to worship you, and truly, Lord, from the heart, worship develops. From the heart, worship was felt today. I know I felt it, Lord. And there's just something about the beauty of worshiping, flowing through the heart. And Lord, today as we look at the scriptures, we want the scriptures to flow through our hearts as well. We ask you to do something in us that can't be done any other way. You're the great God. You're the great I Am. You're the everlasting Father. You're the Prince of Peace. You are our mighty God and everlasting Father. And we're asking you today, oh God, to do something special on our behalf. Come and meet us where we are. You know our needs. You know what we're facing. You know that special word that we need today. You know the faith that needs to arise within our soul. Bless us, O God, as we just humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord now, so you can be lifted up, and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. I was reading a story about two ladies that went out for a lunch one day to a very expensive, inclusive restaurant. While they were out there, a friend saw them and came over to their table and greeted them and asked them, "What's a special occasion for you to be out at this exclusive restaurant?" And one of the women replied, "Well, it's my child's birthday today. He's 2 years old." And the woman says, "Well, where is he?" "Well, I dropped him off at my mother's, because if he came along, we wouldn't have had a good time." And how many people during this Christmas season is celebrating Christmas without Jesus? And that's the connection I'm trying to make. How many people are celebrating Christmas without Jesus? We sing those songs in the store. We sing all the different carols. But yet, if Christ is not in our heart, we're just making a sound. We're not really singing from the heart. And as we move in this Christmas celebration season, and all the busyness and the party going that goes on, and the gift giving and the gift shopping and the family gathering, let us never forget the reason for this season. Let us never forget the reason why Jesus came. And the best present that was given to all humanity was given 2,000 years ago. And through his birth and his life that he lived, it all goes together. It has to all come together. And his death on the cross and his resurrection to life now validates everything he did so we could have eternal life and we can know him as our personal Savior. There is always a danger of keeping Christ out of Christmas. Let us never miss out. Let us never do that. Put Xmas, though it's so easy to write Xmas instead of Christmas. Take the time. Write the whole word. Write the whole word. He deserves the honor and he deserves the glory. And the other point I want to put out of what we read in Matthew chapter 2 was that the wise men or the magi were coming, they were from the west, but they were from the east going to the star that was in the west. But somewhere along the journey, they lost the star. Now, either the star was disappeared or they got their eyes somewhere else where they maybe should not have. And I think of that too. That's a sermon also within itself, that sometimes that we lose the star, Christ. That it does not, he disappears, but we just lose focus on the star and the direction that the star gives to us. So like I said, there's always a danger, and let us not fall into that danger. So as I go on, what is the source of joy in the Christmas story? How does Matthew chapter 2 take anxiety out of our lives and out of us living for Jesus? I want to share with you today three things that God has placed on my heart that I want to place in your heart concerning what the joy of Christmas is all about. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem during the time of King Herod, the Bible says magi came from the east to Jerusalem. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, a small town only 6 miles away from Jerusalem. Some may say, well, what's so important about that? Only 6 miles away from Jerusalem. Well, Bethlehem of Judea is a very distinctive name given to the king of the Jew. It was from the tribe of David, or from Judah's tribe through David, that a king was going to be born in Bethlehem. It wasn't the Bethlehem of Judea. And back in your Bible, some of you have atlas maps or maps that will show you where Bethlehem is. But that's the Bethlehem of Galilee. In order to find the Bethlehem of Judea, you have to look at a closer map because it was only 6 miles away from Jerusalem. And it had to be in Judea. And it had to be from the tribe of David. All these things will fulfill prophecy. That's why it's found in Scripture. Jesus was born in the days of Herod. What's so important about that? We see it was a time in history that's marked just not by biblical scholars, but marked by history itself. Marked by history itself. You go back in history and look up in the days of Herod the Great, Herod, King Herod, you'll find out those that were born during that time, the time he reigned, the works and the things that he did, the wickedness that he did as well. It talks all about King Herod. It's there in secular history. And it's interesting that in the Bible we find that that's mentioned for the only reason to prove the fact when Jesus came into the world. There's a lot we could say about Herod the Great. He was a great king, no question about it. His victories are mentioned throughout the conquests of history, defending the country, repairing the temple, but also the cruel crimes that he did. But I'm not here to talk about Herod. What I'm here to talk about is the wise men and the joy of Christmas that they found. Now, the wise men, for those that do not know, the word originally used as wise men in the Greek is magi, denoting three things. They were philosophers, they were priests, and they were astrologers. They knew astronomy. That's what they were known for. They were from, and they say, from Babylon, from Persia and Medes area of Iraq and Iran. And what's so important about that? Because if you know a little history, you'll find out that when King Nebuchadnezzar came to take into captivity the children of Israel, he brought them back to Babylon to train them in his ways, to try to root out of them all the traditions and all the teachings of the Jewish faith, and try to implant in them all of his teaching and all of the Babylonian ways. And that's why it's very important that we live in the day that we live in, that we watch what our children are taught, that we're aware of what our schools are teaching, and you make sure that you reinforce the biblical faith that you know that's found in the Bible. Because remember, there's a society out there that wants to do the same thing that the king of Babylon tried to do to the children of Israelites. and try to reprogram them and re-instruct them in their ways instead of allowing God's ways that they learned and they knew in their lives. They were learned men. There was no question about it. They were Gentiles. But yet they knew the prophecies that Jeremiah gave. They knew the teachings of Daniel. They knew the teaching of Daniel's prayer in Daniel chapter 10 about the Israelites restoring and coming back to the land. They weren't foolish about the prophecies of the Jewish nation, but they were also familiar with the stars in the sky. And they looked to the stars for direction. Now, I know there's a lot of people out there today that are not Christians that look to astrology and horoscopes and things of that nature to find out what their plan is and their destiny is in life. Now they themselves study these things, but they didn't study them just to find out the evil that can come from them. They studied them because they were looking for a certain star to appear. They were looking for something to appear in the sky that they learned through prophecy that was going to take place in an event. Remember, they weren't to Jerusalem yet. So they only know of Jeremiah's prophecy in Jeremiah 17 about a king being born in Bethlehem and a star appearing in the sky. That's the only thing they knew. And so when that star appeared and they studied the stars every night, as long as it wasn't cloudy, pun intended, wasn't cloudy, they looked for that star. They looked for that star. They were looking for that sign. So they had a purpose and they had a plan. So nothing has changed. And there still is, there's a price to pay when you want to follow Jesus. There's a price to be paid when you want to follow Jesus. And these magi from the east traveled to Jerusalem. It took them probably about 2 years to get there. A lot of people think the account in Matthew chapter 2 is when, at the same time when the shepherds were abiding in the field by night, keeping watch over the flocks. That the shepherds, when they saw Jesus laying in a manger, a lot of people think the magi were at the same time. And though we have a nice nativity scene up here of the shepherds and the magi, but in all reality, yeah, the magi are 2 years out. They were 2 years out. They didn't find Jesus laying in a manger. They found Jesus in a house. That's where they found him. They found him in a house, a dwelling place. He was living in a home by 2 years old. He wasn't living in a stable anymore. So I'm just giving you some accounts of this. And so many times when we read the Bible, we think events just took place like dominoes, one after another. Yeah, maybe events took place one after another, but over time, things took time. When they walked from Samaria to Jerusalem, it was not a day's journey. It was weeks. It was months. They didn't have camels or taxis or cars. They walked. That's how they got around. Maybe 5 miles a day, 6 miles a day. And when you got to travel 30 miles, it's going to take some time. So these magi, it took time for them to get there. So I want to share with you the first point, if I could, about the Magi. And what's so important about the Magi, the joy that comes this Christmas? Because there was a plot to kill Jesus. The destroyer's plot, I like to call it. The destroyer's plot was just not to destroy Jesus, but to ruin your life, but God has overthrown it by the power of God. There's a destroyer's plot always at work. There's a plot always at work to destroy you and to destroy your life, to destroy your family. And even in the days of Jesus, there was a destroyer's plot to destroy him. King Herod was putting into action a plot to kill him. We read later on in the book of Matthew that because God told the Magi to go home some other way, Herod got so upset. What did he do? He sent his army to kill every child under 2 years old. The destroyer's plot was being already instituted, but God's power overcame the destroyer's plot. The Magi saw the star in the east. Let me back up a little here. How did Herod respond to the news of these Magi? The scripture tells us he was troubled. He was troubled. He demanded of them where Christ should be born. He inquired of them diligently, and then he sent the wise men to Jesus and said to them, when you find him, come back and tell me so I can come and worship him. Herod didn't want to worship Jesus. He wanted to destroy him. The destroyer's plot was to destroy Jesus. That was the whole plan. Who did Herod gather together? The Bible tells us it was the chief priests, which were the heads of the 24 classes that David had established in 1 Chronicles. The scribes, they were the men that were skilled in the law, who kept records of court justice, who kept registers of synagogues, who wrote articles of contract, sales, and bills of divorcement. That's who Herod called together, the chief priests and the scribes. And why did Herod do this? He did this for two reasons. Because Herod was aware of the expected Messiah, and because Herod was afraid that his reign was coming to an end. Because Herod knew the scripture in Isaiah chapter 9, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Verse 6. So Herod petitioned the wise men, the chief priests, the scribes, because he wanted to know where the Jesus was, not so he can worship him, so he could what? Destroy him. The destroyer's plot. Destroyer's plot. I want you to keep that in your mind. Because things that happened 2,000 years ago hasn't changed as of today. The things that happened 2,000 years ago are still in practice today. Satan, nothing has changed. Satan's plot is to destroy your life. That's Satan's plot. John 10:10. But he comes but to what? Kill, steal, and destroy. That is what Satan does. Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That's the destroyer's plot, to destroy your life. Satan's plot is also to destroy, to devour your life. Not destroy, but to devour your life. 1 Peter 5:8, he roams about as a what? A roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I'm not here to give glory to the devil, but I want you to know he's not happy for you. He doesn't like you. He wants to destroy your faith. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy your marriage. That's the destroyer's plot. He comes but to kill, steal, and destroy. He comes to devour your life. That's what he wants to do. But little does he know, he has no teeth. He's toothless. He's toothless. His bite means nothing. His roar means something, but his bite means nothing. Let me go to the next one. Satan's plot is to sift you as wheat. That's what Jesus told to Peter. Peter, I have prayed for you because Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. Do you know how wheat is sifted? It's first being, and then once it's being, and it's the husk and then the kernel is separated. Then that is thrown up in the air and the wind drives the chaff away and the kernel falls to the ground. See, that's what Satan does. He wants to beat you. And then he wants to drive you away. He desires to do this. That's Satan's plot, the destroyer's plot. Another destroyer's plot is this. He wants to ruin your testimony. You all have a testimony today. Each of you have a testimony. Satan wants to take that away. I'm not talking about it to diss the guy. But look at the head coach of Michigan. I won't say his name on air. I mean, this guy was successful in what he did, following a legend. And the things that he did and what happened. The Michigan head coach. I mean, his life is destroyed. It doesn't matter all the accomplishments that he did in life. It doesn't matter he beat Ohio State 2 times. It doesn't matter that he fouled the greatest coach of all in history. One mistake has ruined his life. And I'm only speaking of one that was just recently in the news. There's a lot more people over history that we can tag a tail on, like pinning a tail on a donkey, and you know that they have messed up their lives big time. Why? Did they really ruin their life, or was Satan gunning for them? Church, I know we all make choices. But let me be honest with you. Sometimes those thoughts that come in our mind, come in our mind because Satan whispers them in our heart. He whispers them in our mind. Sometimes we come up with thoughts that we're like, where did that come from? There was no need for that to even happen. Where did that dream even come from? The devil is a roaring lion. He's roaming. He's seeking. He's looking. That's why it's important that your testimony in Christ. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. If you want to write for this down, just write it down. It says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the what? The word of the testimony. And the last one, they did not love their lives unto death. Some people think I'm crazy when I say I'm ready to meet Jesus. I want him to come and get me in the rapture first. I want the rapture to take place. But I know I'm either going to go in the rapture or I'm going to go through death's door. One way or another, I'm getting to Jesus. You get what I'm saying? You know, and of course, our lives are very important. Satan likes to shoot those fiery darts at you. He hurdles them, sometimes one at a time, sometimes more than one at a time. Some of you are filled with worry today. Do you know worry is not faith? If you have worry in your heart, faith is not in your heart. You're allowing that fiery dart to get in you. You're a worrier. You need not to be a worrier. God is not a warrior, a worrier. There's a difference between a warrior and a worrier. A warrior will fight. A warrior will cower and give in. So hopefully you don't have worry in your heart. Some of you are filled with anxiety. Some of you are filled with doubt. Some of you are filled with heavy burdens. Some of you are filled with unanswered questions. Because you can't figure it out, it must not be true. Or if you can't figure God out, God must not be true. Well, you know, you're going to spend all your life trying to figure God out, and you're not going to. I'm letting you know now. There are just some things you just got to let go. You got to let go. You got to let go. You just can. The Bible doesn't give any indication on it. There's no one here that have been to God and talked to God to get those answers. We just have to accept it by faith. We have to believe that God is and God always will be, and we're going to serve a God for eternity. How all that works out, what kind of food we're going to eat when we get to heaven, where we're going to sleep, where we're going to lay, how all this is going to... Take no thought for tomorrow will take care of itself. Take no thought for eternity. Eternity will take care of itself. But yet, people worry. And they use that as an excuse to stay in the spot and disposition they're in. But the good news in the Christmas story is this, that God overthrew the plot of the evil one to destroy Jesus' life and your life, that God overthrew the power of evil to bring you down and to bring Jesus down, that God overthrew the plan of evil, the evil one, to keep you from Jesus, that God has overthrown the presence of evil, evil one, in everyone's life who yields their life to Christ. You want some scripture verse? 1 John 4:4. Greater is he who is in you than he that is what? In the world. 1 John 5:4. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You want to be an overcomer? You got to have faith. Not faith in yourself, but faith in God. Believing that God's going to help you, he's going to aid you, he's going to assist you. And then John 16:33, be of good cheer. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. If Jesus has overcome the world, you're going to overcome the world because you are in Christ. You're in Christ. So that's the destroyer plot. The designer's plan for your personal life will be completed right on time. God has a designer plan for your life. I want that to sink in. God has a designer's plan for your personal life. Young people, God knows where you're going to go to college. God knows who you're going to marry. God knows where you're going to live. Does God tell you that right now? No. Because you're looking to him for the wrong reasons. You just live for him. Live for him. And he'll bring all those things into your life. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added on to you. we have problems with that. We don't want to let God govern our steps. Let me just share with you in this scripture verse here, in verse 9 and 10. After they heard the king, they went on their way. The star that they have seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Now, I want to read it a little slower. Okay? After they have heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them and led them to the place where the child was. There's a word in here that we always miss, and that word is led. L-E-D. Led. What's the problem with Christianity today? We're not letting God lead us. We're allowing our emotions. We're allowing our thoughts. We allow our conscience. We're not led of the Lord. We're not led of the Lord. And if we're led of the Lord, then what we do will be successful. But when you're led by your own dreams and your own ambitions and your own ways, it's going to fail. It's not going to be able to sustain. The joyous truth is this: God will lead. God will lead. God led the wise men from the east. God led them again after Herod. God led them another way in a dream. God led Joseph to Egypt. God led Joseph and Mary back to Israel and then led them to Galilee. You can read all this in Matthew's gospel here, chapter 2. But the thing that we learn the most here, that God still leads those who want to be led. And a lot of times we don't ask God because we don't want God to lead us. Ouch. The reason we don't ask is because we don't want to be led. Here's another thing we discovered, that God has a perfect plan for your life and mine. I don't know what that perfect plan is. Now at my age, I've seen over my lifetime, from when I was a young kid and the things that I did, and when I graduated from high school and I thought I had a plan for my life, but God interrupted it. And I say interrupted because I was doing my own thing. I wasn't doing his. But I still had to make the choice. I still had to make the choice to be led. And God led me and led me and led me. So, you know, that's the beautiful thing. Each step of the way, God always leads. God has a perfect plan for your life. He has a perfect plan for mine. God will always take us one step at a time. He will never go ahead of us, and we don't surely want to go ahead of him, do we? That God is wiser than the enemy of our soul. That God will lead us tomorrow if we will simply do his will today. Problem is, we put off what God wants us to do today because we want him to do it tomorrow. Problem is, a life of obedience requires us to do what he wants us to do today. So then tomorrow we'll be taken care of. Problem is, we always want the dessert before the meal, if you get what I'm saying. This is the day he has made. Rejoice and be glad in it. Doesn't matter what comes your way. Doesn't matter what happens. He's in it. And if he's in it, he's also in your tomorrows. He leads us. I don't know why this becomes so frustrating to so many people in the Christian faith, but it's constantly there. It's a battle that people have. Joseph was led by God when he could not fully understand what was going on. When Joseph was tested, he trusted that God knew exactly what he was doing. When Joseph wanted to put Mary away, his espoused wife, God came to him and says, "No, the woman that you're going to marry is with a child from me. It's going to be a miraculous conception. Joseph, don't put her away. Take her to be your wife." Later on, when they were in Bethlehem, and the angel came to him in a dream and says, "Go to Egypt because someone seeks your son's life." Joseph said, "Well, that's not my son." Right? Couldn't Joseph have said that? "God, that's not my son. Why do I care about him?" No, that's one thing I will know about foster parents, right? Adopted kids. They have a heart for them. They have a heart for those kids. Joseph had a heart for Jesus. God spoke to him in that dream. And Joseph, without haste, went to Egypt to protect his son. You know, there's just something about when God leads you and he directs you, and something that's dear to your heart, you listen to, don't you? Have you ever been in a season of uncertainty? Ever find yourself in a fog? Ever been in the wilderness, not sure where God was leading you? Ever wonder if God's perfect will would be fulfilled in your life? Ever been nervous in your journey, in your pilgrim's way, trying to see God, what's happening in your life? It's hard sometimes. I know it is. I've been there. I've been there when before I married Robin, we sat on a rock and we were going to break off our relationship. But then we prayed and God came and we knew God wanted us together. And we recommitted our lives to one another in that way. And we got done praying. You know what slivered out between our legs underneath that rock? Was a snake. It was a snake. It was the evil one. Trying to divide us. Trying to conquer our feelings or what we were going through at that moment. See, the enemy's like that. He's constantly working. Adults, you know that. Those that are married know what I'm talking about. You know, a lot of conflicts in marriage are not there because personality issues as much as it is the enemy is trying to whittle his way in. I'm taking off my glasses so I don't have to see anybody's face. But in all reality, you know that as well as I do. And we fall into that trap. We constantly fall into that trap. I don't say that in a condemning way. I say that in a loving way. Remember this, the star always went before them. If your life is surrendered to Christ, Christ will always go before you. Couples, I'm telling you, Christ will always go before you. Pastor, how are we going to meet this need? Pastor, how are we going to do this? Pastor, how are our kids going to come out? Don't worry about it. Commit them to God. God will take care of them. I mean, I know that's, you say that's easy for you to say. I don't know if it's easy for me to say. I raised three kids. We homeschooled them. We kept them out of the public school. We homeschooled them all the way. And then they went off to college and they did fine. They didn't have a problem finding mates. They surely didn't have a problem getting married and having kids. They didn't need the world to educate them. They were already educated because God's put them in the nature of man and the nature of a woman. You get what I'm saying, right? You know, so many times you think that we have to let them be exposed to certain things so they'll be aware of certain things. Expose them to the truth. Because when the lie comes, they're going to know the lie. When the lie comes, they're going to see the lie. And they're going to say, that's not right. You know, this touches my heart. Sorry if I get a little emotional here. But my daughter Abby, when they were here, I was going to the jail that day, and that morning before I left, she said these words to me, Dad, go and change some lives. It broke me. It broke me. Because little did I know, actually that's what I was doing. I was just being used of God to change somebody's life. Little did I know that. And I just couldn't but to weep, cry. She came over to me and she prayed for me. You know, my daughter prayed for me. Well, I prayed for her. You know, church, that's what it's about. That's what your family's about. Don't lose that. Young people, I say that to you. If you feel led to pray for your parents, pray for them. Pray for them. You may say, well, they don't want. No. They need your prayer as much as they pray for you. There's nothing wrong with that. And I say that because the enemy is a destroyer. He wants to plant his thoughts in you. No, be used of God. Remember this, the steps of a righteous person are ordered of the Lord. Psalm 37:23. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goes before them. John 10:4. Psalm 32:8. I will teach you in the way in which you should go. Proverbs 3:6, in all your ways acknowledge him and he shall what? Direct your paths. John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth come, he will guide you into all truth. These are scriptures, my friend. These are true words of God for the church, for you as Christians. to stand on and hold on to them. Mary and Joseph took these things and they put them into practice and they allowed God to lead them. And it's interesting, as you read the book of Luke, you'll see constantly Mary ponder these things in her heart. There's sometimes that God will tell you to do something, God will lead you somewhere, and then you'll say, and you will ponder that in your heart. Mary pondered these things in her heart. There's nothing wrong with pondering things, my friend. Just don't give in to them. Don't give in to unbelief. Don't give in to doubt. Know and prove what God says. Three things here. Joseph and Mary prove three things. The first one is that God will be sufficient in every step we take. God provided, and we're going to get them in the next point, but God provided Mary and Joseph with three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Did they just provide gifts like that just to give it? Or maybe that was God's way of providing them with substance so they were going to go on their journey. Have you ever thought of that? Maybe you haven't. I want to drop that thought in your head. Maybe the reason why the gold, frankincense, and myrrh was provided is because God knew they were going to go on a journey and they were going to need money. That they need funds to travel. There's no one here today that travels on an empty wallet. Sufficient. Second thing, that God will keep us in his care if we desire to follow him. Mary and Joseph didn't take a caravan to Egypt. They traveled by themselves, and God took care of them. Isn't it great that God can take care of his own? The third thing, that God will enable us to live in his perfect will. Mary and Joseph lived in God's perfect will, and God provided for them. God perfected them, provided provision for them, and that God's power was in their life. So I want you to be encouraged today that God's plan for your life will be fulfilled one step at a time. One step at a time. The second thing, that God will lead you through every season of life. He doesn't let you hang there, and he never wants you to do alone. And the third thing, that God will prove faithful in those times when you do not understand what he has in store down the road. God always has something in store down the road. We just got to wait for it to happen. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says this: he makes all things beautiful what? In his time. That's my last thing on my thing, but you don't need to go there. Okay? He makes all things beautiful in his time. Let me go on to my third point. Time has gone on. I talked to you about the destroyer's plot. I talked to you about the designer's plan. Now I want to talk to you about the divine provisions for every need that has been made in the person of Jesus Christ. It was customary to give honor to those of royalty. The Magi respected the dignity as well as the dignitary by giving gifts. It was disrespectful to approach a person of distinct value or court without presenting a gift or an offering. These treasures were presented to Jesus as Prince, Conqueror, and King of the Jews. That's why they gave these gifts, because of his position. Why did the Magi present these three gifts to Jesus? Because of what they represented in then and now. Gold represents Christ's sovereignty. Gold represents Jesus as divine, supernatural, and sovereign. Gold was offered to King, and Jesus is King. Gold is symbolic of Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Gold was offered as a token of respect and homage to Jesus. So gold means that Jesus is supreme and in charge of all, and Jesus is ruler over what we cannot see. Isn't that the truth? There are some things that we just will not see, but Jesus is in control of all that. I'm just giving you information. Frankincense is Christ's supplication. Frankincense was a white resin or gum taken from a tree through the bark. Frankincense was a sweet fragrance when burned. Frankincense was used in worship as a sweet fragrance offering to God. Frankincense was burned in the Old Testament tabernacle. Frankincense represents the presence of God. That's what frankincense represents. That Jesus has become our supplication in prayer. That Jesus is now our mediator, intercessor. That Jesus now makes intercession on our behalf, and Jesus receives our petition from a pure heart. So gold speaks of his sovereignty. Frankincense speaks of his supplication. And then myrrh, lastly, speaks of his sacrifice, Christ's sacrifice. Myrrh was also obtained from a tree in Arabia. Myrrh was a bitter substance used for embalming the dead. Myrrh was symbolic of Christ's sorrow, suffering, and sacrifice to come. Myrrh refers to Christ's humanity, how he feels, and how he's able to identify with every personal need that each of us are going through. Every personal need that each of us are going through. He can identify. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, that Jesus is touched with the feelings of our infirmity. Think about that. Jesus is touched with the feelings of our infirmity. Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5, that Jesus was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our what? Iniquities. Grief and sorrow was upon him. Hebrews 6, 20, that Jesus now lives and ministers faithfully as God's high priest. So gold, frankincense, and myrrh. How is that applied in our lives today? God provides, God intercedes, and God is there for us no matter what we're going through, and he can identify with us. You know, King Herod ordered the wise men to report to him when they found the newborn queen. But God directed the wise men back some other way because they were warned in a dream. When a person comes to worship Christ, he experiences and should experience a changed life. She should experience a changed life. Jesus changes your heart. He changes your life. And I remember this so vivid in my mind. It was 1989 as the worship team comes up. It was 1989 and a man of great humility stood on Hollywood Boulevard where the sidewalk of stars. You all know what I'm talking about, right? The Hall of Stars in Hollywood. Whoops. The Hall of Stars. I think I'm saying it right. On that sidewalk are over 1,900 stars. The famed sidewalk. They were placing a new star here this day. This man, all of his life, decided that he didn't want that star because he didn't want to have that type of recognition. But they placed his star between Julie Andrews and between Wayne Newton. That new star, he said these words, "I have preached the gospel to over 100 million people around the world. I decided for over 40 years I refused to have my name placed on a star on this walk of fame. But God spoke to me and God says, Billy, I want you to know that star identifies you with me. It doesn't identify your accomplishments. It identifies you with me." That guy was Billy Graham, if you didn't pick it up by now. You know, there's just something about God using our lives for his glory. Using our lives for his glory.